this isn't misunderstood. I'm certainly not trying to do any harm. I'm just responsible for you people. And I try my best to structure religion from you and, of course, structure it according to what the Bible teaches. So from 1 John 4, we start reading verse 11, and we go through 19. Now, I'm going to be speaking on the subject, love is the best way. The truth of the matter is, when I got involved in this, I looked at all the scriptures that I had pulled up, and the hardest decision was to try to figure out how many scriptures to use and how many not to use. I talked to young men about this before, especially young men that have a tendency to preach too long. I said, now you don't have to use all the evidence in the scripture. You just need to use enough to prove your point. One young man said, well, how do I stop? I said, you just shut up. So that's pretty easy. So 1 John 4, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And if we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that ye may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And God bless you, may be seated. And then we want to go to verse 7 and 8, 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth is known not. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then we go to the 20th verse. That's where we stop reading. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, we're talking about brotherly love. But we'll take this a step further. So tonight we want to speak on this subject, love is the best way. It is amazing to me. I hear a lot of people preaching on love, and it's amazing to me that in the last 20 years, when I just really started to looking into this subject, looking at the grace of God, how many scriptures in the Bible deal with the love of God? And how many deal with the grace of God? Now, the word grace simply means God's help, or the divine leading of the heart, or it also means favor. Now, the ancient Greeks had three words that they used for love. Eros, E-R-O-S, which is a sensual love, a Hollywood-type love. You see, if you keep up with the news, just almost every day, somebody's shacked up with someone, someone moved out, somebody got a divorce, someone had somebody else's, somebody's baby. I just don't understand how people can get together, how they can marry and all of a sudden start hating one another. But evidently that happens. You hear about it all the time. Wow. Like one couple told me one time, said, "We're tired of fighting." I said, Oh, I got good news for you. You're tired of fighting? Yep. I said, "Well, then shut up. Just don't fuss, don't fight." Of course, they were wanting me to be the referee. And I've also told couples that when things get ballistic in the home, in other words, dishes thrown and coffee tables broken and "don't call me." So what are we going to do? I said, "Call the police." "Don't get me involved in that. I'm not going to go come over to your house and dodge chairs and plates and everything." But now, you know, the thing about it is, how can people be so in love with an animal in their home? I see this all the time where animals, you go to someone's home, they chewed the bottom of the doors, got holes in the carpet, chewed corners off the sofa, and yet when you have to put the little animal down, they go into weeks of mourning. Just loved him to death. He was a horrible dog, but we sure loved him. And yet, to be married 6 or 8 years and have a couple of kids and say, "Forget it, it's all over." But see, that's how warped our world is. And maybe your love never got past the eros state. Now, the two words used in the Bible, phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, it means brotherly love. The word Philadelphia comes from that word. That means brotherly love. The next word used in the Bible, and used a lot, is agape, A-G-A-P-E. It's the ultimate in love. It's love that keeps giving and giving and giving and giving and doesn't expect a lot in return. It's found in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's found in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, the word used in 1 Corinthians 13 is charity. Now, normally, in our modern English, we do not use the word charity for love. But in the Old English, the word charity was used. So, Paul talks about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 13. He puts regulations on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 14, and right in between, he talks about love, because love is the basic principle, character trait of Jesus Christ that keeps spiritual gifts operating correctly. So the person who is using spiritual gifts or is used in spiritual gifts should always remember that it is love. Somebody gets up and they just start just preaching and passing judgment, and I've seen people do that when they're given an interpretation. Then they need to read 1 Corinthians 13. Our love is shown in the life of Jesus by his great works, his many healings, delivering, cleansing, of course, him going willingly to the cross to give his life for us. Now, when we receive the Holy Ghost, according to Scripture, we receive all of him, the fullness of God. Now, when we say fullness, we're not talking about the quantity, but we're talking about the quality. Like this glass has water in it. Water, the chemical components, H2O, two parts of hydrogen, one part of oxygen. That's water. So the fullness of water is here. And this is just as much water as what you see in the ocean. But you sure can't get the ocean in this glass. So when we receive the Holy Ghost, we receive all that God is. Now, some people really never use all of God. And they never really yield to all of God. But nevertheless, they do receive all of God. Sometimes we say, how come that person is so anointed and so used of God? Maybe it's because that person has found the secret to yielding to God and using all of God. And the more that you use God, that is the components of God, the more that you use those, then the more productive you will be in ministry. So when we receive the Holy Ghost, we receive the fullness of God. Now, when we receive the fullness of God, let's go to Ephesians 5 and let's look at verse 1 and 2, first part of verse 2. We won't read it all. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. And we'll stop there. So we are to walk in Christ. Like Paul said, let the same mind was in Christ be in you. So the Bible teaches us to act like Christ. And if you're going to act like Christ, you must first think like Christ. True? Now, it's okay to say amen occasionally, all right? Now, according to Romans 5, verse 1 through 8, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope, of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the scripture tells us that the love of God is shed abroad. Now, some translations, instead of using the word shed, uses the word spread. And basically, when it says shed, it's taking the idea that, you know, if you build four walls and you don't put a top on it, you wouldn't call that a building, would you? But when you put a top on it, the purpose of the top is to shed the water. And a lot of people look at it and call it a shed. But what he's also saying is, or it is also translated, that the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost comes, God spreads the Word of God in our heart. Well, I tell you what, Sister Grant got me a waffle iron. And you like waffles? How many like waffles? Every little kid likes waffles. The only thing is, she got it and she got some mix. And she says, now you learn to mix. I said, yes, dear. So I came up with this idea. Now, for all the men, you just listen to me. So I wanted whole wheat, low carbohydrate, low calorie mix. There's no beast like that. There's no such thing. So I go and I get this idea. I buy this bread in a sack, you know, sliced, from the grocery store. It's low calorie and low carbohydrate. And I take the waffle iron, I get it all hot, and then I spray a little butter on the bottom and the top, and I put a piece of bread in it, and I bring it down. See, I figured if you can toast in a toaster. Now, you're laughing at this, but I found out, you know, I found out just how much to, first, the first one I made wasn't enough. The second one I made was just right. Then I made one that was dark because I wanted to see which one tasted like a waffle. And so, man, I got to tell you, you talk about streamlining it, you know, really. Mm. And you get that waffle and you put it in your plate and you just take butter, of course, my kind of butter, you know, and you just spread it all over. And it just melts. And you take this sugar-free maple syrup and you pour all over it. Now, you may not consider that to be good, but on a scale of 1 to 10, considering 10 being the best thing I ever eat because of my diet, it's got to be at least 11. It is good. Wow. Sister Grant just sits over there and eats a pancake or something, and I'm eating these waffles. Well, you know what makes the waffle so good, though? It's really not the waffle itself. It's all the stuff you put on it. You know what makes Christians so likable? It's the stuff that the Holy Ghost has put inside of you. That's what it is. That's exactly what it is. Now, we know, according to Scripture, that we should love the brotherhood. There's no doubt about it. Romans 12, verse 9 and 10. Let's look at that. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That simply means let it be without hypocrisy. Okay. Abhor that which is evil, cleave that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Love will cause you to prefer one another. So there's not a big scramble, you know. Our neighbors, every year, they get three pigs. Now, I'm not for sure why three, but nevertheless, they get three. And those little piglets are like little tiny things. Now, only a month later, they're like almost as long as this pulpit is wide and about this tall. You know the reason why? Because they eat not only the grant's scraps, but they eat all the scraps in the neighborhood. And if you go pour those scraps in there, all you got to do is if you have corn on the cob, let's say, and watermelon, which we've been having watermelon, and you put all that in there, I'm telling you, those pigs, they get a hold of each other, and they push and grunt, and one of them's outgrowing the other two, and you know the reason why? Because he doesn't prefer. And Christians can be very piggish. You know, it's just... Haven't you seen Christians that way? If they don't get the limelight, oh, man. Oh, 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 oh. You know, if they don't get the best of the slop, you know, they're just ready to go to another pen. Seriously. So we are to be kind to each other. Can you feature three pigs walking up and looking at each other and grunting and see which one wants to go first? But see, we're not pigs, we're Christians. So we are to prefer one another. Now this has to do with attitude. And it really... I think in the late 70s, more so the 80s and early 90s, I saw a trend in our society when you went to a door, if a man opened a door for a lady. I had a lady one time she just stood back and she says, "I'll open my own door." I said, "I was just trying to be kind." She said, "Well, ladies can open their own door." I said, "Ma'am, if you'd have been a man, I would have opened it for you." I was just taught to prefer over yourself. She wanted no part of it, though. But I'm noticing lately how many people, if you open the door, or how many people open the door for me. Now, when I had a cane, that was understandable. But now without the cane, I don't think people have that good a memory. You know, they're opening doors for me all the time. But I'm opening doors for people all the time. It's a good feeling because it just to know that you're preferring someone. Your life will never be fulfilled. It'll never be complete until you know how to give. If you know how to give, you know how to serve. 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, so ought we to lay down our lives for the brethren." Isn't that something? So Jesus died for us, and the Bible says then there is a time in which we ought to lay down our life for our brethren. And it goes on to say, "But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God that whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight." Now, I don't know, but let me tell you something. That's a big order. And what the Bible is saying, you know, if you see your brother kneeling down and praying, and you know that he has a need, and you go up to him and you sit down by him and he tells you about a need that he has, and you say, "Well, we're going to pray for you. Just remember, God can do anything. I'm going to help you believe." Now, James puts it a different way. In his epistle, he said, if you go to your brother and you say, "Be warm and be filled," and you don't help him, James says, "Now, what good did that do?" So what you do is that you tell him, "I'm going to be praying for you." So you go and you pray. Now you could have helped him, but you chose not to help him. So you go and pray. And when you start to pray, it's like the heavens just shut down on you. Like your words never went past the ceiling. Just couldn't reach God, couldn't reach heaven. And you're going to make your petitions. You're going to say, "Now, Lord, I want you to help me." And all of a sudden your heart is condemned. God is saying, now you had the opportunity to help this person, but you wouldn't help this person. So when you pray and you ask for help, if you wouldn't help somebody, I'm not going to help you. Now, that is how reasonable God is. So if you ever have the opportunity to stand in God's stead, to be God on the earth for someone, I know you're not God, but you understand what I'm saying, and you won't act like God, then when you pray, if you won't act like God, don't expect God to act like God normally acts. That's what he's saying. So your heart condemns you. Now, Cornelius was the very first Gentile to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The angel of the Lord spoke to him. God spoke to him. And when God spoke to him, he told him, said, now, Cornelius, I'm going to send Peter down. He's going to preach to you. But I tell you what has moved me. He said, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before me. Not just his prayers, but also his ability, his tender heart toward people. Cornelius was the first Gentile filled with the Holy Ghost, and God makes it very plain. Two things, your prayers and your alms. So here you are praying, your heart condemns you. But if your heart condemns you not, by that the Bible is saying, if you could have helped him and you did help him, then when you pray, there's no condemnation. So then you can ask whatever you want and you will receive of him. Now, isn't that something? And now you may look at this and think, oh my, if I start helping a lot of people, what in the world is going to happen to me? God's going to help you. That's what's going to happen. You know, God blesses those who pay tithing, but he also blesses those that give. Now, a scripture comes to my mind. I don't want to run out of time before I finish this, but the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to turn there. I was going to tell you what chapter, and good thing I didn't, because the chapter I wanted to go to was not the chapter I thought it was. Well, I'm sorry that I'm striking out here. Ecclesiastes 11. That's where I thought it was. I thought I'd turn to 11th chapter, and I didn't. The Bible says, cast thy bread upon the waters, thou shalt find it many after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Now, what the Bible is saying, give a portion. Cast thy bread upon the water, it'll return. So if you take seed, you don't cast bread on the water, you actually cast seed on the water. And you have to sow. So when you sow, when you cast seed, it's as good as a loaf of bread in the hand. That's what the scripture's saying. Now, in the days of the Bible, most people kept, at least because they didn't have the preservatives, they'd keep bread, they keep enough for 7 days. You know, on the Sabbath day, you couldn't cook anything. They keep 7 days. Now, some people, though, you know, sometimes you mix a batch of flour and everything, and you end up with 8 loaves. So somebody comes knocking on your door, and they need help. And the Bible says, give a portion to that person. Somebody else comes and knocks on the door, you give another portion. Somebody else comes, and after a while, 7 portions are given. Now, you were one of those fortunate persons to have 8 loaves. But then the 8th person comes, knocks on your door. The Bible says you need to give him the loaf. You may say, well, I got to keep something for myself because I don't know what tomorrow holds. The thing about it is you don't keep it because you do know. You give it away because you don't know. Knows what the scripture says. Because you don't know what evil shall be upon the earth. So, God's thinking is contrary to ours. Which, I better keep this because I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. And the Bible says, give it away because you don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. Wow! Doesn't that kind of blow your brains? You know, you think about that. Makes you swallow kind of sideways, doesn't it? Oh. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to give it all away because I don't know. And what the Bible is saying, do you trust God? What you're telling these people, just believe God. Just believe God. And you could, but you wouldn't help. You just would not do it. So we know that we are to help our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, this is not a message on giving altogether, but it does enter in. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:17. Let's go there. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Hebrews 13:1 said, let brotherly love continue. Now, some saints cannot be blessed because they have feelings against another saint. You know, if you want to be blessed of God, you know, let's say financial, you want to be blessed of God, then you need to make sure that you or tithing. The Bible promises you a blessing. But there are other reasons why people are not blessed. You may be tithing everything and all of a sudden you're not blessed. And you can't figure out why you're not blessed. Maybe it's because you have feelings against someone. Maybe it's because you just can't love someone. Maybe someone has done you wrong. How can I love someone that I don't know? You know, if you can hate someone that you don't know, then I suppose you can, with God's love shed abroad in your hearts, you should be able to love someone that you don't know. Now, I want to go to Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 25 through 29. Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? He answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So you love God with everything. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Now, before we go any further, what did Jesus then give to us? He gave us the parable of what we call the Good Samaritan. So we want to read then, let's read verse 29, and then we'll go into the parable. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, who should you love like you love yourself? And then verse 30, the scripture says, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In other words, he saw someone had a need. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. This was the first bus ministry. Before they had buses, they had donkeys. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. There's 2 scriptures that I want to call, verse 28, and then we want to go back to verse 37 then. Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, thou shalt live. In other words, love your neighbor as yourself. And then verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So here's a man that this man no doubt didn't even know who it was. Now, he's going to love this man like he loved himself. The golden rule in the scripture, we used to see it all over school. You don't see it much anymore. As you would that men would do unto you, do unto them likewise. In other words, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So Jesus is basically saying that not only should you love your brother, but you should also find room in your heart to love people that you don't even know. Now, if this is not true, then, you know, what was Paul thinking when he was stoned outside of Lystra in the book of Acts? He was carried outside of the city and left for dead, and some people found him. They took care of him, bound up his wounds and everything. When he healed, guess what he did? He got up. He started going back toward Lystra. They probably thought he was hitting the head one time too many. He's going the wrong way. So where are you going, Paul? He said, I'm going back to Lystra. What are you going back there for? He said, well, these people need the gospel. But look how they treated you. Paul, can you really love someone that you don't know? Can you really love someone that treated you this way? If we can acquire this type of love, which is agape love, then I'm afraid that our missions program would just shut down if we can't. Our outreach, you young people, along with some of you adults, went all the way up to Columbus and talked to people. You were praying and seeking God for these people before you ever went up there. Inside of you was born a real feeling for these people, and yet you'd never seen them. So in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 43, Jesus is concluding the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you." Boy, now that, let me tell you something. This is a big, 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 big challenge. Because a lot of Christians plot in their mind, how can I get even and still appear to be righteous? Am I telling you the truth? Has that ever happened to you? Well, if you won't confess, I won't either then. Okay, all right. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Oh my, I thought talking in tongues was good enough. That's all I had to do. I thought if I just lay on my face and prayed in the spirit, like Pastor Grant was talking about last Wednesday night, that's all I need to do. Jesus told the Pharisees in John 8, he said, you're not of Abraham. He said, ye are of your father, the devil, because you do his works. If ye were of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. As conclusive evidence that you're God's child, you know, speaking in tongues is a valid experience, but it doesn't stop there. You got to love them which love you. Love them which don't love you. Love them which hate you. Love them which despitefully use you. Why? That you may prove that you are your Father. Why? Let the love of God flow from you. Love is the best way. All right, we're going to have you to stand if you would. Now, I hope that you understand that there's no real motive in me teaching what I've taught tonight, except that I feel that this is so foundational to your walk with God. To be avoiding a lot of people, to not liking people, trying to tolerate people. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to cover another subject in my next Bible study. It has to do with forgiveness. Who am I obligated to forgive? I can tell you one thing, if you don't love them, you won't forgive them. Oh my, have we had fun tonight? My, my, my. Give the Lord a great big hand, would you? Now let's lift our hands and worship the Lord. Thank you, God. You're so good, Lord. You're so wonderful.